Good evening. Sten, you're doing so good with the singing and the prayer. I just thought maybe you'd like to stay and preach too. We'll have to call on you another day for that one, I guess. Appreciate you just stepping in and doing what you need to do. You're appreciated. Next Sunday night, I'd like to share with you a lesson on what the New Testament says about church discipline. So look forward to that. And there are teachings in the New Testament relative to dealing with brothers in sin, and we're going to go over some of that next Sunday night. Before we get to the sermon, I've got a little something I need to share with you. Do you remember the Westerns on TV? You know, the John Wayne stuff and Riding Into the Sunset and all those good things? Well, you may remember the sheriff sometimes had so much to do that he had to deputize a few men in order to keep law and order in the Wild West. And sometimes we have the same need in the church, not to deputize to keep law and order, but we always need helpers. And tonight I'd like you to consider being a deputy, to being a helper in the kingdom in this special way. We have a unique, not unique, but a very special problem, if you will. Many Sunday mornings, we have a number of guests. Some of those are repeat guests, people that are with us time and time again. And that's maybe about a dozen people on an average Sunday that are here on a regular basis or fairly regular basis. They're familiar faces to you. You may or may not know them. In addition to that, where most Sundays we have somebody new come our way. And sometimes several somebodies come and try our congregation. And here comes the request. If you're willing to be a deputy, and you do not have to raise your right hand and swear on a Bible or anything like that, but if you're willing to be a deputy, we need you for 5 minutes before the worship service starts and 5 minutes after the service is over, Sunday morning only. Here's what's needed. We need to greet our new people. We need to say hello. We need to be able to get to know them just a little bit. And here's why I'm saying 5 minutes. Before the service starts, when people are first coming in, I know some people come in late and we don't catch them that way. I understand you need to find a seat. But at least until like 2 minutes before service start, if you can be keeping an eye out for newcomers around you and introduce yourself, you will make a wonderful, positive first impression. Because when people are looking for a church home, one of the first things they want to know is, are there people here who are extending themselves to me? Are people friendly to me? The worst thing for a guest is to be ignored. As if we have blinders on. No, we don't see you. We're just going to go talk to our friends and we don't see you. So that's the first challenge. The second challenge is after the services, the first few minutes after the services, would you be willing to go to new people, and I say new people, not just brand new people, but people that have been here several times, maybe many times. You may already know their name, and spend just a couple minutes with them. And then after 5 minutes is over, after services, then go talk to your friends. Your friends will still be here. But those first 5 minutes before service and the first 5 minutes after are key times to connect with people. And the sheriff in town can't do it all. So the sheriff needs a few deputies. So please consider yourself deputized if you so desire in that important ministry. Now, one more thing on that aspect. Some guests will fill out a card, visitor card, and put it in the collection plate or take it back to the hospitality desk as we're instructed in the announcement period. But some guests don't just do that automatically. We sometimes have trouble with us members deciding to do that too. I'm usually on the front row and I'm usually forgetting to do that, you know? My mind's on other things. But here's what I need. If you greet that guest and you have a minute or two conversation, get their name and either an email address or a phone number and say something like this. Do you mind if I write down your name and your email address or your name and your phone number and give it to the church office? We'd like to thank you for being here today. And then make a copy of what they just wrote down. You keep a copy. Call them on Monday. Email them on Monday. Say thanks for coming. Appreciate it. The conversation we had briefly. Hope to see you again. And make sure that Johnny or I get the other card that Sunday so that we can follow up to the office as well. And this is where I'm saying it takes all of us working together in order to accomplish that type of connection that we're striving for. So that's what I'm requesting for your consideration as deputies. So the Wild West will be a little less wild. And you do not need to arrest anyone. And you do not need to brandish firearms. You just simply need to be there with your hand extended and greeting to someone. And that will make a big difference in this congregation. Thank you. Now, that was the warm-up to the feature presentation for the evening. It's on integrity, speaking the truth in love. Integrity comes from a word that I've shared with you before. It comes from the idea of integer or wholeness, whole numbers. Remember whole numbers, you know, that like 1, 2, 3, 4. The wholeness, the fullness, if you will. Integrity is a matter of wholeness, of seeing the whole truth and living according to that truth. It's acknowledging reality that is, not just something what we would like it to be. Integrity is recognizing truth and living by that truth. Not perfectly, but faithfully. None of us perfectly live by God's truth. But we're striving in that direction. And integrity means to have the wholeness to approach Scripture and learn it and then begin to implement those principles into our lives. In our world, it's so easy to start playing games or spin things to try to get our way. And the world does this so well. You just listen to the political scene and you see this all the time. But you also have to watch out for preachers. Because here's what I heard one preacher did. He had a weak point, so he wrote inside of his margin, "Weak point, shout loud." And sometimes we try to shout loud to cover up for our weaknesses. Integrity is working in wholesomeness, with wholeness, seeking the truth and seeking to live by the truth. And none of us will be perfect about it, but the closer we become, if you will, that parabola approaching the line, but not quite there, the closer we come to that line of God's perfect truth, the more whole and happy and fulfilled we will find ourselves to be. Notice what James says. It's a little different context in James chapter 1, but I think the principle is the same. Verse 6. "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." We ask God for something in prayer, we need to ask in faith. Amen? And the same thing, we need to live in faith. Live with integrity, with wholeness, seeking to do what God has asked us to do. Will we be perfect about it? No. But we can be faithful about it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea. He said they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. He said, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." There was no integrity in that half-heartedness. In a similar way, back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah asked the people, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." In other words, Elijah is saying, being a person of integrity. If Baal is God, worship Baal. If Jehovah is God, worship Jehovah. Follow through on truth. So integrity is a matter of knowing and faithfully living, not perfectly living, but faithfully living truth. Integrity demands that we get off the fence, get around from the wishy-washiness, quit playing games, quit being the spin doctor. It's a matter of commitment to principle. Integrity means living in the concurrence with your values that you know to be true from Scripture. Integrity means believing what you or living what you believe is real. And integrity leads to healthy spirits, and healthy spirits lead to stronger relationships and healthy souls. There's an integrity that comes in living in Christ. Again, no one lives it perfectly, but when we faithfully begin to mirror what we understand is true in Scripture, we face the man in the mirror ourselves with a wholeness and an integrity. And that's what we're called for. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is sin." Violating your conscience erodes your integrity, doesn't it? Violating your conscience, whether it's right or wrong to do it, if violating your conscience itself is wrong, according to Paul. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 14. one more time. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you think something's wrong, for you to do it, it is wrong. Whether it's wrong in itself or not is not the question as much as, are you violating your wholeness, your integrity? Truth matters. And God calls us to live by truth, to live by His principles in right and wrong, to be whole. And that's why speaking the truth in love matters. Speaking the truth of love, of course, is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's think back on Job for a minute. Now, Job went through all kinds of troubles in the Old Testament, right? God allowed Satan to wreak havoc in Job's life. He couldn't kill him, but he could do just about anything else. But Job was a man of integrity. And I'd like you to listen to these verses from the book of Job about the wholeness of Job's spirit. Chapter 2 and verse 3, God spoke to Satan about Job. God's giving Satan a perfect reference on Job. Listen to what he says. He still maintains his integrity, although you've incited me against him to run him without any reason. God says, I'm really proud of that old boy, Job. He's doing it right. He's maintaining his integrity. Or chapter 2 and verse 9, Job's wife is real upset about all the problems that Job is having, so her advice is, Job, you ought to just curse God and die. Just get it over with. Disassociate yourself from God and just say, Lord, take my life. Thankfully, Job did not take his wife's advice because Job was holding on to his integrity. Listen to what Job's wife said. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job continued to hold on to his wholeness, to his integrity, his relationship with God. In chapter 6 and verse 29, he cries out, my integrity is at stake. In Job 27 verse 5, he said, until I die, I will not deny my integrity. And here's a principle I want us to see. Living by the principles of integrity, living by the truth that we know from Scripture, does not mean we will not have trouble in life. Amen? What it does mean is God will carry us and our spirits through those times of trouble. Living in with integrity doesn't mean that Satan just says, oh, I'll never bother that guy. But it does mean that we, in the midst of the problems of life, and some of those will come from Satan, in the midst of problems of life, we will maintain a wholeness through the challenges of life, just like Job did. Notice Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Now that was all introduction. So let me share with you three ways that we can live with greater integrity. And you may be surprised by some of these. Now I know that you know such things as practice what you preach, you know, don't tell lies, things of this. These are some other tools that you might find helpful as we bolster integrity. In our integrity. Number one, use I statements instead of you statements. Now, many of you were taught to be modest and not to talk about yourself. Anybody taught that way? You know, don't talk about yourself. Talk about other people. And we forget that there's a time that we need to report in on ourselves. We need to use I statements. We need to talk about our own needs and feelings to others. We need to report on O, in a sense, report in on ourselves just a little bit. Maybe we need a Christian dose of assertiveness training. Not the kind of worldly assertiveness training that you see out there, where people just, you know, buck it up with bravado and say, well, this is the way it is. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's a Christian dose of assertiveness training I think is helpful. And that means using I in request and not you. And here's the difference. If I say, I would like to eat out, then I'm expressing an opinion. Nothing wrong with that, is it? If I'm just asking, would you like to eat out? I'm inviting you to eat out, but I'm not saying anything about my own desires. You may deduce that I would like to eat out with you, but I'm not expressing my own desires. I'm guilty of that one quite often, by the way. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's Matthew 5 and verse 37. Being clear with communication means reporting in actually your feelings. I'm not talking about running roughshod. I'm not talking about angry and anger with others. I'm just simply saying being clear about who you are in your communication. Notice how Jesus spoke. I'm going to show some of these for me, Gospels. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14. When Jesus came to John the Baptizer, what did Jesus say? Did Jesus come to John the Baptizer and say, John, do you think I should be baptized? No. Jesus came to John and said these words, I need to be baptized by you. Do you see the difference? The difference is the matter that Jesus had fully settled in his mind that he needed to be baptized. John, I want you to baptize me. I need to be baptized by you. Now, I know John went on to say, now, wait a minute, Lord, I should be baptized by you. But the point I'm making is Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He was straightforward. John, I need to be baptized by you. Very clear communication. When Jesus was on the cross and he got thirsty, did he turn to the thief next to him and say, hey, mate, are you thirsty? No. When Jesus was thirsty on the cross, what did he say? I thirst. He expressed his own need. So there's a place where we need to have an appropriate dose of Christian assertiveness in expressing our own needs. And that's not wrong. The problem we get into is when we're only thinking about our own needs and not the needs of others. I'm speaking to a core group tonight. Y'all don't have that problem. Not much. Because you're not self-centered people. Sometimes we need to remember to report in about I and not talk about you. Number two, integrity means learning to say no to what we need to say no to so we can say yes to better things. Now, you know this principle of establishing appropriate boundaries. Jesus came as a servant. And our example of what it means to be a servant in the life of others is in the life of Jesus. And Jesus brought glory to God and served other people. Amen? But was Jesus at home? Sitting there waiting for the phone to ring all the time so he could go and, load somebody up on their donkey and take them to the town and all that kind of thing? No. Jesus had a purpose in his mission. Sometimes we have to say no to good things in order to say yes to better things. The point is we cannot let others run the agenda. What we need to do is see what God wants for us, right? What does God want for me today? And then be about the business of what God wants. And that may be helping somebody else, but it may be saying, I can't do that today, but I think somebody else can. Why don't you call this person and see if they might be available? Sometimes we have to learn to say no to good things in order to say yes to something else that God wants us to do. Over in Luke chapter 12, here's a biblical example. Somebody came to Jesus and said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What was Jesus' answer? Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Jesus is saying, that's not my role. That's not my purpose. I'm not here to divvy out the inheritance. I'm not the judge in that way. You've misunderstood my mission. Jesus said no to that opportunity so he could say yes to other things that God had planned to him. And every time we say yes to something, we have to say no to something else. And integrity means we give by standards that are God-given and perceived by our own hearts. Like Jesus, we have to learn to say no in order to say yes. Integrity demands that we set our calendars and we set our schedules in order that we can serve as God has called us to serve the best way we can. We are servants of other people. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is we can't do it all. And we have limits to what we can do. So let's be willing to set those limits when we reach them and let others have the opportunity to serve. A third way of protecting our integrity is how we deal with critical people. And sometimes we have people that criticize us. Welcome to the human race, right? That's the way life is. Dealing with critical people or people who are criticizing us, I should say, with integrity makes all the difference in the world. Now, I've already shared with you the difference between thermostats and thermometers. Remember that one? The thermostat sets the temperature in a relationship. The thermometer just reflects it. The thermometer says, it's 72 degrees. It's 72 degrees. Temperature goes up. It's 75 degrees. The thermometer says it's 75 degrees. The thermostat has the ability to control the temperature, up or down, right? And we can live in our relationships either being a thermostat simply reflecting what others give us, Somebody's cruel to us, we can be cruel back. Somebody's loving to us, we can be loving back. Or we can choose to be thermostats and begin to set the temperature and change the temperature in our relationship. Listen to what Romans 12 says. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we are thermostats, not thermometers. We can respond to this emotional temperature around us and respond in such a way that we make it warmer or cooler as needed. Now, if you have no problems dealing with critical people, you can take a nap for the next 3 minutes. But only the next 3 minutes. But if you have to deal with critical people at times, you might want to know this. In the flesh, our natural reaction is to fight. When someone attacks us, I attack back. That's called the flesh, and that's perfectly natural, right? God designed us with that tendency when we're fought against to fight back. Now, is that a healthy thing? Not really. The healthier way is to respond with the Spirit, i.e. to respond as a thermostat instead of a thermometer and simply reflecting the temperature back. Jesus said in Matthew 5, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. The point is, Jesus says, find some point of agreement with the person who's criticizing you. Find something that you can agree with. Now, the next sentence may be the most useful thing you get out of tonight's lesson. If someone is attacking you and criticizing you, find something in what they said that you can agree with. Just something. Not everything, but something. Yes, I was late. Yes, I should have dressed more appropriately for this occasion. Yes, I didn't give as much attention to that job as I should have. Admit some degree of fault, some weakness that you have been charged with that is at least partially correct. Now, what does that do? That lowers the conflict level in the relationship, and it usually causes the other person to backpedal just a little bit and be less harsh towards you because you're accepting something of what they said. Now, don't accept something that is wrong, but find something that they're saying. There's a little grain of truth to it. You know the word for heresy? The definition of heresy is biblical truth stressed to exclude its complement. Remember that? All you got to do to have heresy is take any biblical truth and stress it to exclude its complement. The same is true in life. Criticism is often partially true. Partially true. Take the part that you can own. Own up to that. You have shown your critic that you have something that you're willing to listen to and build on that. I'm not saying to compromise integrity and lie. If you feel like the charges against you are totally unreasonable, but take a deep breath and see if there's not something in what's being said is true. And if there is, agree with that and take ownership of that before moving on with the one who is criticizing you. This allows you to keep your integrity for you and to set the temperature in the relationship because you took the wind out of the sails of your critic. Your relationship is no longer adversarial because you have found a point of agreement. Yeah, I did mess up. I didn't do my best job. I could have done better here. I could have done this differently. So often it's our pride and not our critic that gets in the way. And my last point is just to share some red flags in relationships, red flags that spot weaknesses in our integrity. We've seen how integrity or wholeness or congruency with truth is imperative. Job, who suffered tremendously, kept his integrity through that suffering. Integrity is a choice we make. It's a choice we make. Now, here are some of those integrity breakers or these red flags. Number one, when we avoid sharing our own opinions and feelings. We no longer share with others openly. We use you statements instead of I statements, like we talked about earlier. Or secondly, we use guilt or manipulation in our conversation to try to win our way. We lose our integrity. Put downs and labels lose our integrity. Generalizations. You always, you never. Those lose integrity, don't they? Saying you should and you ought instead of I want you to. We lose integrity. Attacking and defending rather than speaking the truth in love, we lose our integrity. So when we stop playing games with each other and start speaking the truth in love, we experience a greater wholeness in relationship, a greater spiritual wholeness before God. Because we're not playing a game, we're not just trying to manipulate circumstances, we're trying to line ourselves up with reality. Because remember, integrity means wholeness. And that's what we're striving for, is that wholeness. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when we live by truth, the standard of God's truth is simply the God saying, this is the way I set up the world to be. This is what's true. This is what you can take to the bank. And when we live by that standard, closer and closer, we are people of integrity and principle. And we're growing in our spirit in wholeness. So if you want to be free, live with integrity. Most of you are Christians here tonight. If there's someone who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, put on the Lord in baptism, or ask prayers for the body of Christ here, we want to honor that request. We want to honor your request and your need before Christ. I close with this thought. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it do for a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? You see, we can't lose our soul. We can't lose our integrity. We can't lose our wholeness. We can't lose that which is ultimately true for something that is passively false. We need to live with integrity. And if we can help you in some way tonight in that quest to live honestly before God, let your request be known. Let's stand together and let's sing.